We'll invite you to follow along with your Sunday talk there. As always, on page 3, we put the outline for the lesson today. Don't believe I've got any blanks for you to fill in as we go, but this is a very important lesson. As you've heard me say from times past, it's where the rubber meets the road. I like to say when you get down to the nitty-gritty, and that's what this lesson's about today. And I'm not going to be real heavy with it. I'm not going to be, shall I say, nasty with it, because we're definitely emotionally charged and upset and drained over the events of this past week. But I think there's an application that I'm going to delve with when I get there that will help you maybe to deal with some of the events of the past several days. That's not the main thrust of the lesson, but I'm going to have an application when I get there, so bear in mind as we go. I think you'll notice there at the beginning of the sermon outline in the Sunday talk that I want to talk today about the spirit and the will. And one of the first things I need to do is to differentiate between those terms, to get a working definition so that we're all on the same page as they go through here, and take a look at one of the focal points in the life of Jesus, and that was his time praying to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. As you can see, the title of the lesson is, Where is Your Gethsemane? And we're going to get down to that here in just a moment. But to fully appreciate what's going on here between Jesus and God in the Garden of Gethsemane, to fully understand the application that I want to reach with you today, we need to understand the spirit and the will. And so the simple definitions that you see before you is that the spirit of a person is the self-esteem. I'm not talking here about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of course, that all Christians have. That's not, I'm talking about your spirit, your self-esteem. That is how you value your personal worth about yourself. The spirit of a person in this respect is very fragile. It's very easy to destroy the spirit, to harm the spirit, to really hurt people when we attack them, attack their self-esteem, attack their self-worth. And so, of course, we want to be very careful in how we deal with people and not try to destroy or harm that spirit. But the other part of mankind that needs to be dealt with, sometimes in a very forceful way, is the will. And the will, as I want to approach it this morning, is the intellectual component of ourselves that is always reaching for control. It reaches for control of the surrounding environment, and is just very closely akin to selfishness. The will is something that has to be dominated. The fact is, I want to go even farther to say the will is what needs to be crucified, but not the spirit. And so we have this very tenable, very shaky position among ourselves and how we deal with others, in that we don't want to break the spirit. We don't want to damage the self-esteem and to realize that people are of value and that they are worth something to God. God loved them enough to send Jesus to the earth, etc., etc. But at the same time, the will needs to be crucified. It needs to be done away with. Let me give you some examples here that I'm sure that as parents, those of you that are parents, will relate to very, very well. If you see your child doing something that you have instructed them not to do, and that's off limits, that's unacceptable behavior, you should say something to the effect, well, that was a very foolish thing to do. I wish you hadn't done that. You see, that gets the emphasis off of them as a person than on the actions that they did, and that you don't approve of the actions. Now, to say to that child, you are stupid, you are a fool, now that attacks the spirit. That attacks the self-worth, and that is very damaging, and I don't think that's the way that it ought to be handled, whether you're talking about children or even adults. It's, I think, one reason why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, call no one fool, or say to them, raca, calling them an empty head. You are attacking their self-esteem. You are attacking their personal worth, and God doesn't do that. God doesn't like our actions when they're sinful, but He loves us enough to send His Son. All right? You might say something to your children to the effect, I know you're a good boy, or I know you're a good girl, but what you did was a bad thing. Again, what are you doing by that statement? You are saying you made a bad choice. You're saying the will that made the choice to do this thing made a bad choice. It's the wrong choice. I like you. I love you. I think you're a good person, but you did a bad thing. What would be very awful to say in that situation was something to the effect, I don't like you. You can't do anything right. You see, that particular statement, again, attacks the self-esteem. It attacks the self-worth rather than the actions therein. And so truly, as we think about this, spirit and the will, what I want to again impress upon you is the fact that the spirit needs to remain intact. That's why, again, God says that we are to encourage one another, we are to build one another up, because there are things in life that happen that tear down the self-esteem. We begin thinking less of ourselves than what we should. We begin thinking, well, I'm no good, and I'm terrible, and I'm lousy, and I'm no good at this, and no good at that. And yes, we're all failures, all right? We're not perfect. But God still loves us. And there are things that we can do. We do have talents and abilities. We do have ways that we can reach out and give comfort and help and aid and do God's will as He wants us to do, being parents and good workers and fellow Christians and all of that. And so again, sometimes when the world beats down our spirit, our self-esteem, we begin thinking less of ourselves than what we should, and that we should not do. But by the same token, when we're guilty of sin, when we've been guilty and we know we've done something the book says that we should not do, or we've left undone something that we know we should have done, we need to admit that as sin and have a crucified will that says, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to let the will, my will, have control and make these kinds of bad decisions. Now, I say all that to go back now to Jesus in Gethsemane. Brother David read for us out of Mark, and that's what I want him to do, and that you would have Mark's account in your mind, but I want you now to turn over to Matthew's account, and we're just going to look at that, and that way you get two accounts of the same situation today. I'm here to tell you that as we look at Gethsemane, Jesus had the same battle. Jesus had to decide who was going to win, the spirit or the will. And I think when we go through this and look at it that way, you'll begin then to make the application to your life, at least I hope you do, and I make it to my life, that without damaging the spirit, we need to crucify the will. Now, as we look at this, you talk about pressure. I know you're under pressure and you're under stress, and I am too. I'm not belittling that. But let's be honest, nobody's known pressure like this. Jesus is contemplating whether he wants to die for the whole world. He's contemplating on whether or not he wants to give his life's blood for the very people that have spit upon him, that have ridiculed him, that have done everything they can already to take his life from him. Several cases in the Gospel of John where they plotted against him to take his life. Jesus knows this is for all purposes, not even practical purposes, but for all purposes. This is the crucible of the whole thing. That all of the prophecies that were made by the great prophets of old and how they endured their ill treatment and how they were persecuted is all now coming to focus in the fact that Jesus has arrived, He is His ministry, and He is destined for Calvary. And Jesus has to decide between the spirit and the will. That's pressure. That's real pressure. Matthew 26, begin reading here in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Jesus is struggling. He's struggling hard. This is not easy. Never think that because Jesus was the Son of God and He was full deity, that this whole Gethsemane cross thing was easy. I don't think you believe that, but I got to preach it because it's true, okay? It's not. He is grieved. He is hurting to the point of death. He says, "Remain here and keep watch with me." truly, he needed help. He needed comfort. He had a decision to make. Was he going to do his will and just call 10,000 angels and be done with it? Was he going to do his will and just say, "Ah, forget it, you aren't worth it"? Or was he going to do his Father's will? Was he going to die and shed his blood and suffer so we could go to heaven? Well, verse 39. "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, give me just a little license here, okay? And I admit I'm taking a little license from the text, but maybe when I'm done, you'll agree with me that it's okay. I have a feeling that Jesus here is grieved to the point of death, and he's really hurting. And this prayer is sincere, but somehow his human side is saying, you know, right here he says, "There's got to be another way, you know. If it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me." Now, down deep, he knows there's no other way. Down deep, he knows this is the answer to the prophecies. He knows, because he's deity, this is what's got to take place. But his human will, his human side is coming out. Because not only was Jesus all deity, he was all human. And his will says, "Is there another way? If possible, Lord, take this cup from me." Verse 40. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Why did he say that last line? Because I think his flesh was getting weak. Now, I didn't say sinned. I didn't say he wasn't perfect. I'm just saying Jesus' humanity is coming out here, and his humanity says, "I don't want to die. My spirit is willing. I know what God said, and I know what he wants me to do, but my other side says, I don't want to do this." Hence his first prayer, "Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, do it. But the Spirit says, thy will be done, not mine." So in verse 42, "He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Notice a little difference in this second prayer. This time he's not saying, "Lord, there's got to be another way. there's got to be a way out of this. Well, okay, your will be done." Now he's thinking more reservedly, "Well, if it can't be any other way, unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is battling. He's working through it. He understands what it is to be fully human and have this will to live and not to be able to always give in to what God wants. And the will is very strong, but I think he's softening here. Again, if I'm taking too much license, I apologize, but hang in there with me. Verse 43, "Again he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." He went back a third time. The text here doesn't tell me exactly what he said, other than the fact that Matthew says he said the same thing the third time. But now notice what he does in verse 45. He says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand for the Son of Man being betrayed into the hands of sinners." I think that third time, Jesus broke his will, his own will. Because now he's ready to go. You see, before, it's got to be another way. And the first time. And then the second time, he says, "Well, if there's not a way, unless I drink it, okay." And now, after praying the third time, he's ready to go. He has battled and battled and battled between his own will and that which he knows God wants him to do. And thanks be to Jesus, God won. And Jesus crucified his own will and went to Calvary. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could handle what happened to him after that? How could he handle people lying about him and all those illegal assemblies and falsely accusing him? You know how I think he could handle it? Because he wasn't doing his will anymore. He had already been to Gethsemane. You know? And that's where he struggled with it. And he says, all right, not my will, but thine be done. And so now as he is put in front of these assemblies and they hurl all this abuse at him and all this trouble, he can handle it because he's not doing his will anymore. He stands before the guards and they mock him and they put the crown of thorns on him and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. And they don't realize who they're dealing with. The creator of the universe, the creator of them, the creator of the everything, and they're mocking him. How does he take that? I believe he took it because he lost the battle at Gethsemane. And he decided it wasn't going to be his will. It was going to be the Father's will. Truly, how did he just calmly take the lashings? How did he calmly, therefore, allow his body then to be nailed to that cross and dropped into place? How in the world did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I may not understand all of it, but I think a big part of it is that he lost the battle at Gethsemane. He's not doing his will anymore. Truly in our lives, if we stumble and fight and say, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to turn the other cheek. I don't want to go the second mile. I don't want to tell the truth all the time. I don't want to. You know what's going on is? You haven't crucified the will yet. It still wants to live. Now, does that mean you're a bad person? Spirit's intact. You're a wonderful person. You're made in the image of God, and He values you enough to send Jesus, but it's time that you find your own Gethsemane. And I don't know whether that'll be in your bedroom or the church building or in your truck or whatever it might be, but somewhere along the line, myself included, we've got to decide whose will is going to be done. My will? And do it my way? Are we going to do it the Lord's way? I don't believe it's God's will that Caden had to die the way he died last week. No way. Absolutely no way. But I think one of the best things we can do, rather than trying to figure it out and ask how and ask why and all that, is to do just what Jesus did here and make this application. It's not my will. What I need to do and what I'm encouraging you to do is just lean on God. Totally and completely. Because that's what Jesus did. He said, isn't there another way? Can I get out of this? Tell me, explain it. God says, no, this is what I want done. As much as it was not God's will as to what happened last week in the Rhodes and Solomon families, it behooves us to crucify our will and say, Lord, you know best. You love us. You care for us. I'm going to crucify my will and go on and do what you want me to do. We need to find our own personal Gethsemane and decide it's not about us. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think's best. It's what He wants, what He thinks best. And I think if we get to that, that we'll understand a whole lot better as to why Jesus could go to the cross. He won the great victory at Calvary because He lost the battle at Gethsemane. And so many of us are still battling because the will is still there. I want it my way. When it's time to say the only way I'm going to win the battle of life is I'm going to have to lose the battle at Gethsemane just like Jesus did. Wow. You know, we extend heaven's invitation and we say, have you been to Calvary? And, you know, Calvary's where Jesus died, and we know that being baptized is sharing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's always a great invitation. And we're going to continue to extend that invitation, you know, as long as I'm in this pulpit, and I know the rest of you that have devotional thoughts, sometimes you do it as well. But I've got another question before I ask you, have you been to Calvary, in the sense, have you been baptized? Have you been to Gethsemane yet? Maybe you need to go there again. maybe it's time to get down and say, who's really in charge here? Is it me? Is it somebody else? Or is it the Lord? And I think if you'll lose that battle, it's your own personal Gethsemane, you'll win every other battle. Truly the Lord will bless you and keep you and comfort you and encourage you and bless you to do great things. Isn't that what Jesus did? Went to the cross and did the greatest event of all time. Gave himself up there and rose to, on the third day to rise to walk again in newness of life. And truly you can do that too. In closing, I think that I better understand now John 14 and verse 27. Where Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What is that peace? What is that peace that the world can't give? What is that peace that Jesus wants to leave with you and with me? May I suggest to you this morning, it's just this. To find true peace with God, to find true peace with self, to try and find true peace with all of life, go to Gethsemane and decide it's not my will, but yours be done. And you will have that peace that only Jesus can give to you. A peace of knowing that God is in control and God loves us and wants us to be in heaven with Him. Have you been to Calvary? Better yet, first, have you been to Gethsemane? If you're ready to go both places, come now while we stand and while we sing.